All right, good morning, church. Good to be with you guys on a beautiful fall morning here in Northeast Ohio. Thanks for bringing the church into these walls. My name's Brian. If you are new here, special welcome to you. If you have any questions about who we are, what we do, we've got a welcome table in the back, and we've got some folks that are back there ready to introduce themselves, meet you, and answer any questions that you guys have. Our deacons, come on down and serve us. If you're new, if you're a guest, this is not for you. This is for those of us that call this place our church home, so we want you to feel just welcome, and we don't need anything from you. So just a few things I want to tell you about that are coming up before we launch in. First thing is this. Just want to remind you guys that if you remember back in January, February, we did a church-wide survey. Anybody remember taking that? It's a goodly long time ago. Nobody here took it. Okay, so next announcement is, just kidding. So we did a church-wide survey just to kind of get input on where we're at and kind of getting a sense for maybe where we need to go. And so from there, then Doug and Joanna kind of like took all that information, and you guys gave a lot, and they kind of like condensed it and chewed on it and then actually put out a report that's actually on our website if you want to go check it out. But here's what we're going to do in this next series that we're launching into. We're in a season right now as a church where we are setting the compass for the future. And anytime you're beginning a journey and setting a compass, it's really important that you set it right. And so we're going to launch into this series talking about kind of where we've been, who we've been, what we love about this place, and who we believe God has made us, but then also use this as a catalyst into where we believe that God is calling us to go. And the way that we're going to try to set the compass over these next few weeks is we want to look at the whole story of God from beginning to end, and we want to see how God speaks into us in these weeks as we are literally setting the compass for our future as a church. So that's where we're at. And just so you know, this week, so Doug and Joanna condensed all this info that you gave us, and The number one thing that you guys love about this church is that we are a hospitable and welcoming people, which is really cool, right? So we're actually going to talk about the things that you love about this church in the first part of the series and use that as a catalyst into where I think we need to go. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about hospitality in the whole story of God and then talk about what that looks like for us as a church moving forward. So that's coming. But before then, just want to let you know that Kids Ministry is having a meeting after church on October 13th. I believe lunch is going to be provided. So if you are a Kids Ministry volunteer right now or interested in serving, we'd love to have you be a part of that. It's going to be in, I'm not sure where it's at, but it's on October 13th after the 12:15 after this service. So that's happening. You can sign up at the back table. Christians back there can take care of you. Also, ladies, we've got a women's brunch on October 19th, and you can sign up on the website, you can sign up on the app, and that will take you to, when you sign up, a app called the Perfect Potluck, something like that, where you sign up for a dish to bring, right? Because ladies are all bringing food. That'll be a fun time. Then the last announcement is this. On Saturday, October 26th, we're putting on a thing here called Fall Fest. Brock is leading this thing, and it's kind of a joint. We're going to throw a big party out in the parking lot from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. on Saturday, the 26th of October, and then inviting Emmanuel Christian kids to join us and to hang out and just have a party, because God loves parties. So that's happening. If you have kids, you need to know about that, because your kids are going to want to come. If you don't have kids and you want to volunteer, there's going to be a whole bunch of things for you to volunteer and to help pull that thing off. So that's happened on October 26th. Again, Christians at the welcome table and can get you connected for all of these things. Okay, so you guys ready to... Oh, sorry, my daughter's reminding me. It's middle school Sunday. Any middle schoolers here? It's time to go. Okay? Thank you, Evie. Every week she has to remind me because I forget. So, middle school happening right down in the gym. Okay. So we're talking about hospitality this Sunday from the whole story of God. That's where we're going. Okay, so 7 years ago, my wife and I bought a new property where we live now. Many of you guys have been out to our house. And it was, you know, among the first several times that I tried to navigate in this new neighborhood where we lived. And there was this one day where I made a wrong turn down a road, and I didn't realize I was on the wrong road till I came to a dead end, right? It was one street over from our house, and I realized this is not the right place. I need to turn around. So in order to turn around, I turned into the driveway that was at the end of this dead-end street. And as soon as I pulled in, I noticed a couple things. The first thing I noticed was the big no trespassing sign. which sends a message, right? It's like, hey, you're in my driveway, but we don't want you here, okay? So no trespassing was the first thing I saw. But then I saw another sign that took it a step further. And the next sign I saw was this, right? As if you didn't catch the no trespassing, right? The next sign said, if you can read this sign, you're in range. Anybody ever seen a sign like that? Yeah? I'm glad I'm not the only neighborhood that has a person with that sign. It's essentially, if you don't know what that means, here's what it's communicating. If you're close enough to read that sign, I'm close enough in my house with my rifle to have you in my scope, right? Meaning, you better watch out. Which, right, put all that together, no trespassing and you're in range means we don't want you here. So go away, right? And they're sending that message as clearly as they can. Now, Megan and I have lived in that neighborhood for 7 years, met a lot of neighbors. Now, I have never taken it upon myself to go knock on that door to meet those neighbors. Do you know why? Because they've clearly sent the message and I don't want to get shot at, okay? So I have never been to that house. Now, here's what I want to do to start off this morning. I want to draw a scale of hospitality. And we're going to start right over here are like the real chilly, cold people, the inhospitable ones. And then as we move our way over here, these people on this continuum are like the super hospitable folks, right? But the furthest to the left, right, it doesn't get any chillier in terms of hospitality or a welcome than the person that says, get out, right? Which essentially is what the no trespassing, and if you can read this sign, you're in range. What they're saying is, get away from my house. I don't care who you are. I don't care to know you, and I don't want you to come in, okay? So it's cold, right? A little chilly, brr, around that house. You know that you're not wanted, okay? Now, let's move on the hospitality scale a little bit towards the warmer side. And as we move a little bit towards the warmer side, here's the next kind of person that you'll find. You'll find what I'm going to call an unexcited host. Right? The unexcited host is someone that will allow you to park in their driveway. Right? They're not going to shoot at you until you leave. They'll even allow you to come inside the house. Right? Maybe you've come over for dinner or maybe for a cup of tea. But while you're in the home of an unexcited host, you don't really feel like you belong there, right? They're kind of going through the motions, but every now and then maybe they're looking at their watch and looking at you like, maybe you've overstayed your welcome and it might be time for you to leave, right? There's a little bit of a coldness there where you don't feel like they're really excited to have you. Right? And many of us have been in houses where we've been with unexcited hosts, right? But it's better than those that want to shoot you when you get close to their front door, right? A little bit moving in the right direction. Now the next, right, as we move towards the warmer side of the hospitality scale, as you get over here, we're going to call these people right here excited hosts. Right? An excited host is someone who is genuinely glad that you were there. They might do all the same things, right? You're invited over for dinner, invited over for tea. Come, it's like, spend some time over here, but it just feels different, right? It feels like you are wanted there because there is a difference in posture. These people really do want you there. Now, the small group that Megan and I go to, we're in Nelson and Jahira's small group. And every single week, we get to walk into a home of excited hosts. Nelson and Jahira are Puerto Rican, right? And the older I get, the more I learn that different peoples have different cultural feels about them, right? Now, in white culture, one of our strengths as white culture is not that we're, like, there are some great hospitality people in white culture, but generally, white folks are not the most hospitable bunch. It's not something we are known for. But Puerto Ricans, on the other hand, they are a welcoming hospitality people. Just communally, they love people and they want you to come hang out, right? So now take Jahira, who is Puerto Rican, that's her culture, and her as a person is beyond being Puerto Rican, she is a super loving people person, right? So when you come into her house on Thursday evening, you know. You don't have to like do an investigation. You don't have to try to like really like think this. It is obvious that she wants you there, right? And it starts with a hug and a smile. The smile can't get any bigger, and the hug can't get any stronger. And then it's followed up with, can I get you a drink? And can I do this? And like just like welcoming throughout the whole evening, right? Just one tidbit of this is this past week we were at their house, and Nelson came up to me and said, hey, Brian, just so you know, I wanted you to know that we have decaffeinated coffee here for you. Now, why did he do that? Well, because the week before, I'm not even a coffee drinker, but they offered me coffee because that's what great hosts do. And I said, no, sorry, Nelson, I don't drink coffee because caffeine messes with me, right? Offhanded comment, took me 2 seconds to say it. The next week I show up and what happens? They've got decaffeinated coffee waiting for me. Why? Because they're pumped that I'm there, they want me there, and they want me to feel like I belong there to the point where I get decaffeinated coffee offered to me, right? Excited hosts. And it's the kind of place that, like, you know, they're never watching their watch, because if you spent the night there hanging out in the living room, they would really be excited about that because that's who they are, okay? Now, small group, don't try that. I'm just saying. They're super pumped, right? And excited hosts. Now, on the hospitality scale, right, we've kind of laid a little bit of a mental framework in terms of where some of us may fall. Here's the question for us that I want to talk about this morning. Where does God fall on the hospitality scale? Where is he? All right, is he the cranky one that doesn't want anybody trespassing on his territory? Does he say, hey, don't come too close, you're going to get smacked down, right? I've got you in the crosshairs, you take one more step, you're getting shot at, right? Is that God? Is that what he's like? Is that how he's revealed himself? Like, where on the continuum is he? Because I want to know. Because that will determine to a large measure how proactively I interact with him, how I see him, how I walk that relationship out with him. Well, here's what God wants us to know. And he is so clear on this. And we're going to see this as we move through the scriptures this morning. God wants us to know that he is super hospitable. Like, he is hospitality with triple exclamation marks after it. He is welcoming. He is gracious and kind. He loves us to be in his presence. How do I know that? Well, let's look at the whole story of God. Let's jump in here. Genesis chapter 2, way back in the beginning, right? I just want to make sure I'm not like cherry-picking one story that talks about God's hospitality, trying to prove that he's really not this. Let's look at the whole story, right? In Genesis chapter 2, here's what God does. God builds a home. Literally, like, all of creation is a home that he wants to inhabit. And specifically, there's this part of the earth that he calls the garden. And the garden is going to be his special dwelling place in all of the earth. And in this special dwelling place that is so beautiful, it's fragrant, right? It's fruitful, it's abundant, it is, like, there's beautiful sounds. It is this awesome place. What God does regarding his home is he creates human beings. He makes Adam and he makes Eve and he says, come on in, come on, right? And because we're talking, right, we're in Puerto Rican mindset here, here's what God says to Adam and Eve regarding his home, the garden. He says, mi casa es su casa, right? My house is your house. And he literally means that. Right, for us, it's kind of like, hey, my house is your house. But you're like, you're going to go home and sleep at your house, right? Wink, wink, right? We say it, but we don't mean it. When God says it, he literally means it. This is your house too. Here's what Genesis says, that God is the great high king who reigns over all and is so good that he does. But underneath him, he makes us human beings as his image bearers, and we are royalty as well, serving under him, right? And God says to us as his image bearers, he says, this is your place, rule over it. This is our house, but here's your job. Rule over the thing, it's yours. And he said, takes it a step further, exercise dominion over the place. God made the garden, he fashioned it, but he says, Adam and Eve, do whatever you want to do to the garden. You want to redecorate? Redecorate. You want to move some shrubs? Move them. You want to like genetically experiment, make some new colored flowers? Do it. Whatever you want to do, you're free to do. This is your domain. Have your way with it. Mi casa es su casa, right? But then he goes further than that. He says, Adam and Eve, I love you guys so much, I want you to have more little people like you. I want you to reproduce and multiply because I love you so much, I want my house to be filled with you. I want so many of you to be around that it's like a family reunion where we're all stepping over each other, because that's the kind of hospitality that God has. He's not limiting the dinner party to like five or six. He wants billions of people to show up all the time. That's who he is. So multiply, Adam and Eve, and fill the place, right? And then literally he says this, right? Regarding this home that he has made in the garden, he says to Adam and Eve, this is yours, have dominion, multiply, fill the place up, and then he says, and spread out. Like this whole thing, God said, that I made it really good, spread on out and fill every part of this created order. Fill it up, right? So now you and I, for those of us that are hospitality gifted, we typically have parts of our home that are places where people go, but places where they know they don't, right? Typically, hospitality happens in the living room, and it happens in the kitchen, happens in the kitchen, happens in the living room, and that's the places where it happens. But what God says, mi casa es su casa, he says, hey, have you guys seen the attic yet? Go check it out. It's really cool, right? You normally think, well, the attic? That's not like a place where you host. No, this isn't my house. This is our house. Go check out the attic. It's really cool. Okay? And he says, like, hey, the basement, like, hey, back in the basement, there's this little nook, this little cubbyhole back there. I made it just for you. It's well decorated. It's really, you got to go check it out, right? God says, spread out among the entire house, explore the whole thing. It's all yours. Don't shy away from it, right? So it's our house, and he wants us to fill the whole thing. This is, right, in the beginning of the story, in the garden. These are God's marching orders to us, and he is showing himself to be so hospitable, so much so, more than any of us in this room, even more than Jahaira. God is a hospitality, welcoming into his place, God, and he actually makes it ours too. Okay, now, here's what I want to do, right? We've looked at the beginning. We'll look at the end here in just a few moments. I want to look at a story that Jesus tells in Luke 15 that fills in the gaps, that's kind of like a retelling of the whole story of God and people, that's going to make some of these things make sense and drive some of these points home. Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, right? Maybe you guys are very familiar with it. I'm not going to exegete it in the way that I normally would if we just picked out a passage. What I want to do is read this and look at it through the lens of God as a hospitality God. Okay, so we're going to leave some things out, but some things will make sense. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, here's a story that Jesus told that essentially is our story. Okay? Verse 11, Luke 15. And Jesus said, right, story time, once upon a time, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me, right? As condescending as you can say, gimme, fill it in right there. Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, typically, culturally, the share of property wouldn't come to the son until his father died. Okay, what the son is essentially saying is, Dad, I don't care about you, I just care about your stuff. I can't wait till you're dead. Give me the stuff now. Okay, super offensive in this culture, as it would be today. So just as a note, don't do this to your parents, kids. Don't do it, okay? And here's what the father does. And he divided his property between them. Father does it. Verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he, the son, was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Right? So here's this. The foolish son exits the hospitality of his father because he believes that he can find something better out there. Right? What an idiot. Right? How the Father's place is lavish. Right? He's loved. He's cared for. He has everything that he needs. But he thinks, I don't want to be here. I want to go chart out a new way because I'll find a better way of living, a better way of being. Right? And I call the son an idiot, but really as I do that, what I'm saying is I'm the idiot too. And so are you, right? This is not a hypothetical story of somebody out there. This is our story, right? Because what we do is we leave our Heavenly Father's hospitality thinking we can do better on our own. We can draw up a different plan and it will be more fulfilling, happier, we'll find more of whatever we're looking for there, right? And oftentimes it is better for a few moments, maybe a handful of years, right? Off in the distant land where we're doing our things, sin is enticing, it's appetite, it's fun, it's filling for a period of time, but inevitably what happens is the wheels fall off the bus. Things fall apart. They sure did for me, and I know some of y'all's story, and I know some of y'all got like all four wheels coming off at the same time. You've been there too, right? This is not just a hypothetical. This is our story, right? And so literally the father, right, the son leaves the hospitality of the father, which is exactly what we see in the beginning of the whole story of God, where God makes this beautiful place for us. He says, enter into my hospitality. Mi casa es su casa. Have your way. Explore. Do whatever you want to do. Let's live this thing out together. What Adam and Eve say is, I think we can do better. And they exit the hospitality of God and they chart their way out and they get banished from the garden. They're kicked out, very similar to what's happening here in the story that we are reading, right? Verse 17, story continues. Jesus is telling. But when he, the Son, came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I know, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So the son comes to himself, realizes that life is worse than he ever could have imagined it would be, and then comes up with a great idea and says, hey, I know that there are people who my father just hired to work on the property, to work on the house, to maintain the fields, whatever. And they have it way better there than I do here. And the son says, if I go back, maybe my father will receive me as an unexcited host. Now the son knows that his father should receive him in this fashion. No trespassing for you because of what you did. If you can read this, son, you're in range and you better get to scooting now, right? The son knows this is what he deserves, but he's hoping that, oh, maybe my father, there's a chance that because, you know, he birthed me, right? There's a chance that maybe he won't treat me this way, but maybe he will treat me this way. And if he does, welcome me back as a hired servant. Hey, he's not going to be excited that I'm there, but at least maybe I can be there and there's bread to eat, right? This is better than where I'm at right now. Okay, now the story continues. And verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. In literary circles, there's a thing, a device in literature called a reversal of expectation. Okay? Jesus is telling this story to Jewish people who understand the culture of how what the son did to the father, how offensive it was in Jewish culture. In addition to that, right, the last thing that Jesus tells us is that the son is off in the unclean lands of the Gentiles, which is not a good place to be if you're a Jewish person. That doesn't bode well for that person. He's in unclean Gentile lands, and his job is he's feeding pigs. Pigs are like anathema to the Jewish people. They're like dirty, dirty beasts, right? And for a Jewish person to come in contact with a pig was an offensive thing. So Jesus tells this story, and the son is like offensive, offensive, offensive on top of offensive. And then he comes back, right? But every Jewish person is expecting, all the Jews hearing Jesus' story are expecting this. The son is hoping for this. But the reversal of expectation is that the father does nothing of what anybody expects. He actually jumps up off of the porch and he hightails it to his son. He goes to meet him before he has even made his way back, which takes us to a new level of hospitality. The father reveals it. The new level of hospitality is that we would not wait for people to come to our house, but that we would literally go, and I'm just going to say, get them, right? Because you guys know what that means. Go get them, right? I think that might be him back. I think, bam, he's going to get them. It would be like this. You're coming to my house. And I am so excited that you are coming, that I hear that you're on the way, and I can't contain myself. So what I do is I tear out the front door, and I just start running. Like, I'm like Forrest Gump. I'm just moving, and I'm hightailing it through my neighborhood. I'm making my way. I'm trying to get to Route 77 so that I can meet you there, because I want to see you sooner than you would have otherwise gotten here. I can't wait for you to come, so I got to come to you, right? I'm coming after you. That's a different level of hospitality than anything that we have seen so far. And this is what the father does. He goes to get his son, right? New levels here. Nobody is expecting this to happen. Verse 21, right? But the story continues. Verse 21. And the son said to him, right? The father runs out, meets him. Great distance, right? And the son said to him, Father, because the son knows what to expect here. He knows the story. He knows what he's done. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father hears that. And is unable to process it. What the son is saying makes so little sense to the father that he doesn't even engage in a conversation about this. It's like sometimes you hear somebody talk crazy talk, and it's so crazy that you just got to move the conversation on. There's no point in lingering there because it's so foolish and dumb, right? So the son says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. The father shakes that off and then moves into what the father wants to do. Verse 22, right? But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his nasty feet, right? Father doesn't say that. I'm just filling that in. Put shoes on his feet, right? Verse 23. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat together and let us celebrate. For this son was dead. He wasn't dead, but he was gone. He was dead relationally to the father, right? For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Right? So the father just lavishes, after running to him, lavishes gifts upon him that communicate that the father's not an unexcited host. He's excited, right? Sonship is restored. He's pumped, right? The father lavishes mercy and grace and favor upon his son. And Luke 15 is our story with the hospitable God. It's our story with Jesus. That God is so hospitable, he is so welcoming with us, that he does not wait for us to make the long journey return. He actually comes after us. John chapter 1, right, in small group, we're going through John, and we read several translations of whatever passage we're reading. We read the Message. In John 1:14, the Message translates John 1:14 this way, that the Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood, right? God takes the initiative, sends Jesus to move literally into our space because he comes after us. He bridges the distance between us. He comes into our space, right? And that, but God's initiative goes further than that. After he moves into our space, he literally, Jesus lays his life down for us. Because the thing that was keeping us at distance with him relationally was our sin, and the only way to bridge that gap was his blood-atoning sacrifice that would cover that distance between us so that we could be back in his house again, right? So Jesus literally lays his life down, his body broken, his blood poured out. And then, right, Jesus, his initiative goes, Jesus says before the ascension, after the resurrection, he says, here's what I'm doing now. I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? Because I'm so pumped that you're back, I'm going to work on a house that you're going to be in, right? I'm going to work on it, and you thought the garden was good. It's going to be so good, right? This is what Jesus is doing. And then between, right, in the middle of all of this, the Spirit of God is doing what? The Father says to the Spirit, go get him! Chase him down! Do whatever you need to do, right? We're going to sing a song in a little bit. Like, there's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up. Doing what? Go, coming after me. Go get him, because that's what God does. He is so welcoming that he actually moves with initiative towards us first, right? But we don't believe this. We so often are prone to believing that God is cranky. He is begrudgingly welcoming us back. Jesus had to die. God wasn't excited about that. And so we got to tiptoe around him lest we overstay our welcome, right? Lies. These are lies that we believe when God is saying, no, know who I am and understand what I am like with you so that you can interact with me so that we can live together, right? That's what God wants to see happen, which is why he's so clear with us. Right? That's what he wants to do. And here's another thing, right? We look at God's hospitality in the beginning. We look at how God chases us down in the intermediary, right? Now let's look at the end of the story. Because at the end of the story, just one, there's so many things there. But regarding hospitality, in the end of all things, there's something here that I want us to see about God, the hospitable God, right? Revelation chapter 22, John, apostle on the Isle of Patmos, gets a vision of things to come. Here's what God shows him about things to come. Think about God's hospitality through this lens, okay? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, right? I want to see that river. That's going to be cool, right? Bright as crystal. I like clear water. That's awesome. Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's this river that is literally flowing, life-giving river that's flowing from the throne of God in the city of God, the new Jerusalem that has come down from heaven to earth. Okay? All right? Start in the garden, end in the city. The city comes down. The throne of God is like the source of this crystal clear, bright river of life that's flowing through the center of the city. Okay? So verse 2, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, right, it gets cooler, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Okay, so you think we live in a fruitful, abundant creation right now where I get like one harvest of apples per year, right? A new creation is going to be so abundant and so vibrant that like the tree of life is going to bear 12 crops a year, one every month. You're going to see the fruit growing on the tree. And this is going to be a massive tree, right? This is going to be beautiful, right? So the tree of life is yielding fruit every single month. And then here, check this out. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, right? The nations in new creation, right? Finally, the fulfillment of the story has happened. Human beings have multiplied, right? Those of us who are in Jesus, we're filling the earth, every nook and cranny of creation itself. And the leaves of the tree of life in the city of God are distributed for the healing of all of us. Now, what does that mean about hospitality, Brian? What are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. God gives us a picture of him being the never-ending, hospitable God with us forever into the future. Let me put it this way. You and I, even in Jesus, are not immortal. We are not independent of God in living forever. What the scriptures seem to be indicating here is that our immortality, our continued existence in the future, is dependent upon us partaking of the tree of life. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, which means on some level, our bodies are going to be prone to slowly, much more slowly than they do now, breaking down over time. We're going to need a resurgence of life and energy and fusion, a measure of healing. Then where's that going to come from? It's going to come from God. And God wants it that way because he is such an excited host. He wants to keep serving us. He wants to constantly keep giving and providing for us. Why? Because he loves to do it. He is so pumped to be able to do it. So he will make continual, hospitable provision for us in eternity in the future so that we can keep staying in his house, keep living life with him, keep exploring the earth, keep doing fun things, keep growing and eating and hanging out and partying and all the fun things that God made us to do. He will make provision for us to keep living from the tree of life, right? So one day, 1,000 years from now, Brian's going to be climbing a cliff in new creation. I'm going to slip. I'm going to fall down. I don't know how bad it's going to hurt, but it's going to hurt and it's not going to be good for my body. And God's going to say, hey, Brian, that was an awesome climb, but man, that last handhold, you messed that up. But here's some of the leaves from the tree of life for your healing so you can get back up and keep moving, right? And God is going to love playing that role in new creation, right? That's what he longs to do. His hospitality will not end. It will continue. That's the picture that we get, right, in Revelation 22. This is the story that we live in, that what starts in a garden and is re-envisioned in the end, which is the new beginning of the city of God coming down, we are living in the hospitality of God, and we will continue to do so. That's the story that God wants us to live in. But not everybody chooses to live in that whole story. Final point from Luke 15. In the parable that Jesus tells, there's an older brother. I'm not going to read it, just trust me here. And the older brother witnesses the younger brother returning. He witnesses the father running to him. He witnesses the lavish gifts and the party. And as the party is going on, where everybody is celebrating the return of the son in the hospitality and the grand welcome of the father, the older son is outside and he's angry. He's cranky. He's upset. He doesn't believe this thing should be happening. He doesn't believe that the son who came back, this is what he believes. The older son says, you don't belong here anymore. Not after what you've done. Get out. Get out. And Jesus tells this story, and that older brother is a picture in Jesus' day of the religious leaders who are guardians and gatekeepers trying to keep people out. You don't belong here. You Gentiles, you don't belong here. You sinners, you don't belong here, right? You're keeping everybody out. Jesus tells the story to show what they're like in the story of God. And we have the same thing around us today in a whole lot of church folk. Not Jesus folk. Jesus folk and church folk are different things. Spiritual people, Holy Spirit people, and religious people are different things. But we're surrounded by religious people who are like the older brother who say to people, no, don't enter into the hospitality of the Father. That doesn't exist. You don't deserve it. Get out. If you can see this, you're within range. And if you know what's best, you better get to scooting along because your kind ain't wanted here, right? We live among so many religious, calling themselves Christian people that are not living in the story, right? So here's what I love about you guys. I love that we do a survey, and the number one thing that you say you love about this church is that we are a hospitable people. And what that says to me is you get it. From garden to city, you get the story that we find ourselves in the lavish welcome and hospitality of our Father. And I love that you love that.
Now, as a church, as we set the compass and move forward in this season, as we're setting the compass, first thing, may we never lose that here. May we never lose that our heart beats to welcome those who are lost, right? Those who have exited the hospitality of the Father and done whatever they're doing. I don't care what they're doing. That we would be so excited when they come in through those doors, when they step into our small group, right? That we would be so pumped that they are back, because now maybe there's a chance that the Father can reach them with his hospitality. So we must first and foremost reject the religiosity that says that some are welcome here and others are not. But here's the second thing that we have to do as a church, is we've got to really start taking this next step on the hospitality continuum, right? If this is hospitality level one, if this is two, if this is three, what we've got to start doing is go to level four hospitality. And we've got to start getting off of our front porch and running to the people who need to enter back in to the welcome of our Father. We've got to have a mentality that says it's up to us to go get them. It's not our duty, it's our pleasure to go get them, to welcome them back, to show them what the Father's like, to undo all the lies that they're believing about the Father from all the religious people that think they know what they're talking about that are speaking lies, right? We've got to show them what the Father is like. We've got to go get them. Because if we're going to seek the welfare of the city, if we're going to do that, we're going to have to be a proactive bunch. We're going to have to take initiative, right? God sought us to welcome us back, and he welcomes us into the opportunity to do that same thing with the city around us. Go get them. That's the hospitality of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are who you are and that you are so intent to tell us who you are. That you welcome us in the same way that this father in Luke 15 welcomed his long-lost son. Father, I pray that you would undo any lie in our mind or heart that tells us anything different than that. Father, any lie that we would believe that would say that you are an unexcited host or that you are angry or cranky at us, Father, would you tear that lie down and throw it where it belongs, into the pit of hell, which is the same place that it comes from. And Father, so many of us have heard messages from religious people who think they're doing good, who believe they're speaking and telling the truth. Father, I pray that you would undo those lies that we have heard and help us to see you as you want to be seen, because that's who you are. Thank you for your lavish welcome back that we did not deserve. Thank you that, Father, in eternity future, you're going to continue to make joyful provision for us to be in your family and to live life with you. Father, help us to enter into that garden to city story now, to live in your welcome, to live in your presence, the hospitable presence that you are. We love you because you first and continue to love us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And now, friends, once a month, we take communion here. We're going to do that now. This is something that is reserved for those who have decided to receive the hospitality of God in and through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. It's his poured out blood and his broken body that literally closes the gap between us and our Father who loves us, but sin keeps us separate. Jesus went to the cross and literally his blood covers us so that we can be brought back. Sin free, stain gone, robes of righteousness and royalty, right? Jesus welcomes us back. And so Jesus commanded us, lest we forget this. He commanded his people to regularly celebrate this so that we would remember that he's the one who hopped off the front porch and he chased us. He literally moved into our neighborhood and he went to the cross and he dealt with our sin. He conquered death itself. He did it because he loves us and he welcomes us back, right? So for those of you who are followers of Jesus, who have received the gift, the hospitality of God in Jesus, at some point in the next two songs that we sing, you are free to take it And as you do, right, just thank him for hopping off the porch and for running as fast and as furious as he did, and for going the distance that he did, for literally laying his life down for us to welcome us back.